this message. I hope it gives you a understanding of the resurrection, a broader understanding, and maybe allows you to look at it in a way that you haven't been able to look at it in the past. So I've entitled tonight's message, CSI, Jerusalem, the Empty Tomb. And you know, they started out on TV with crime scene investigators. That's what CSI stands for. And I think they have it for just about every city, major city in the world. CSI Miami, CSI New York, CSI Port of Spain. No, we haven't seen the CSI Port of Spain. But tonight we will have CSI Jerusalem, and we're going to be looking at the empty tomb. Listen to this. About 1930, the communist leader, Bukharin, journeyed from Moscow to Kiev. His mission was to address a huge assembly. His subject, atheism. For a solid hour, he aimed his heavy artillery at Christianity, hurling argument and ridicule. At last, he was finished and viewed what seemed to be the smoldering ashes of men's faith. "Are there any questions?" Bukharin demanded. A solitary man arose and asked permission to speak. He mounted the platform, and he moved close to the communist. The audience was breathlessly silent as the man surveyed them first to the right and then to the left. At last, he shouted the ancient Orthodox greeting, "Christ is risen." The vast assembly arose as one man, and the response came crashing like the sound of an avalanche. "He is risen indeed." You know, atheism and non-believers can say what they want to say. But the fact remains, my friend, that the tomb is empty. And I hope you'll see that tonight in a way that perhaps you've never seen it before in the past. Now, atheists and other non-believers, they would look at the differences between the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They would look at the differences, and they would point to those as proof positive that the accounts are untrue, that the accounts are fabrications, if you will. But I would like you to think with me that really, in truth, it is just the opposite. They are different, because these people weren't reading off of the same script. They are reporting what they actually experienced from their perspective. And they didn't really take note to see if it lined up with what somebody else said, because they knew that it was the truth. If they were all the same, then I promise you, the atheists would be crying out that they copied each other. But tonight, what we want to do as look at the differences and see if we can reconcile those, and maybe tonight get an idea of the whole story, or perhaps what that day really was like. And so as we look at this tonight, I would submit to you that you must solve the mystery of the empty tomb. You must solve the mystery of the empty tomb. And we're going to approach it tonight even as a crime scene investigator might, as he takes notes from the different witnesses and then attempts to put those stories together to come up with what really happened at the scene. Now, more than CSI, what we have before us tonight, the task that we have might be more likened to Cold Case, right? Where we can't go and actually envision the crime scene. Even if the garden tomb in Jerusalem that they placard as being the tomb which Christ had, which is pretty doubtful. But even if that were the tomb, it has been run through, it has been changed, it has been tampered with so that we wouldn't be able to examine it in that respect. But we do have eyewitness accounts. We have the information from the Gospels. And what I would like to do tonight is take that and put it together and see if we can recreate what happened on that day in Jerusalem when Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb. Now, I've spent several hours over the last few days examining the resurrection accounts. I have a wonderful shareware program. It's called Gospel Parallels, and I'll put a post to it on our podcast if you're interested, if you have a computer and you're interested in downloading this program. It's a wonderful program. And what it allows you to do, it allows you to take four window panes and put the four Gospels so that you can see all of them. So it divides the computer screen into four sections, and it'll give you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that was extremely helpful to me as I did this investigation, because as I looked at different theories and ideas, at a glance I could look and see what Matthew said, I could see what Mark said, Luke, and John. And so I use that a lot in checking and rechecking what I'm going to present to you this evening. Now, you know, this study tonight has really been a blessing to me. It's allowed me to think about the events of that day in a way that I never had before. And I've studied this again and again. I've preached on the resurrection many times. But as I was able to put this together, it really touched me. And I hope that tonight, even though it's a different kind of message, I hope maybe it'll broaden your understanding of the Word of God. And I hope that it'll help you understand tonight that when atheists discount what the Bible says regarding the resurrection, they say those things because they don't want to believe. They haven't really looked at the story to see if it really is true. They come to it believing already that it's not true. And so when they come, that is indeed what they find. But I hope that you will look at it tonight and find out for yourself and be able to solve the mystery indeed of the empty tomb. Now, just a few preliminary remarks. Of the four accounts, only one is directly by an eyewitness, okay? John. You understand, Matthew, Mark, and Luke never went to the tomb. Now, John ran with Peter to the tomb. So he really was eyewitness to the empty tomb that we know of. Now, maybe other disciples went afterwards, but we don't have record of that as them being eyewitnesses to that. Now, Mark is known to have traveled with Peter. So it's very likely that his account may give us some leanings as to what Peter's experience was with the empty tomb. Matthew and Luke may have gleaned their information from those who were eyewitnesses who would share their testimonies and share their story in the church again and again. You can imagine as the early church would come together, people who had been to the empty tomb, people who had seen the angels, they would testify again and again and tell that story of how they came and they didn't know what happened, and they would tell the story again and again. So it's very likely that perhaps Matthew and Luke got some of their guidance from that. Now, I want you to understand, of course, all of it is directed and inspired and penned by the Holy Spirit. But God chose to use human authors. So He chose to use human experience. He chose to use human personality to convey His perfect Word. So sometimes it's helpful to know the background of the author, because you can get an idea as to why the Holy Spirit used that author in that way, or maybe get some insight into what the Holy Spirit was doing when the author explained a certain event. And so for the first account, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. So we'll start with Matthew tonight. We'll read through the account, and then we'll take some notes of some of the things that are important in the account. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, I want to tell you right off the bat, I believe that verses 2 through 4, as I've studied this, I believe that they are parenthetical as to what took place before verse 1, when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulchre. In other words, it starts off telling us that they were coming to see the sepulchre, and then Matthew explains to us why it was empty. Why was it empty? Well, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord came And the Roman guards were so scared, the Bible describes them as dead men, right? So that's parenthetical to explain to us why the tomb was empty. Then, verse 5, "And the angel answered and said unto the women," now notice that it's not Mary Magdalene, they're not named specifically, but it simply says the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now I want you to understand that nowhere in any of the accounts do any of the authors claim that their account is rigidly chronological. We don't get that sense. Now whenever they give statements like this happened then and then after, well of course we understand those events will be relative. But don't think that each event, verse 1, verse 2, that they're giving a play by play. Sometimes the author would include those things, perhaps maybe that they were most familiar with, or if they were eyewitness in John's case, he would say more about the trip that Peter, that he and Peter made to the tomb. So understand that some things may be left out in some accounts, and some people may be referenced. Sometimes the women are referenced individually. Sometimes they may be referenced simply as women. And also, some other ideas. As we're going to see tonight, there's one angel in Matthew. There's one angel mentioned in Mark. In Luke and John, two angels are mentioned. Now, I'm going to show you tonight as we put this together, I'm going to show you a proposed series of events that will explain why there was one angel at one time and two angels at the other time. But let me just also say that it's also possible that there were two angels there, and the people who were explaining the account simply referenced one angel, perhaps because he was the spokesperson. So don't think just because it says the angel or an angel that that says that there was not two angels there. Just as, for instance, if you had an accident and you want to give a report to the police officer, there may be two officers sitting in the car. You may say, I told the police officer thus and so. Now, let's point out some things about Matthew, some things in that story. First of all, Mary Magdalene and another Mary start for the tomb. Then we have the parenthetical info, well, I believe it's parenthetical, regarding the earthquake and the guard reaction. Then we have one angel sitting on the stone. Now, understand that if that area, if that verses 2 down through verse 4, if that indeed is parenthetical explaining why the tomb was empty, then that angel is not a conflict at all because that angel was there before any of the women arrived. And then the angel, perhaps the one that was sitting on the stone or maybe at a different time, the angel tells the women Jesus is risen from the dead. And then the last thing, on their way to find disciples, these women, they are met by the risen Christ. All right, so those are some notes that I kind of want you to think about in the Matthew account. And I realize if you're taking notes, you may not be able to get all of those as we go through it tonight. And if you would like to have those notes, I will make sure that I get them and make them available for you. So, Matthew. We've looked at his account. We have at least surface idea of what Matthew has said. Let's move on and talk to our next witness, if you will. Let's talk to Mark. Chapter 16 of the book of Mark. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. Kind of like the Cliff Notes version, right? If you want to read the story real quick, then you go to the book of Mark. 16 chapters. Let's look at verses 1 through 11 as Mark tells us what happened with the resurrection. And remember, Mark traveled with Peter. So it's likely that the information we get from Mark may have been influenced by the testimony of Peter. Verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So we have three women mentioned now, whereas in Matthew we only had two women mentioned. But that doesn't mean that there's a conflict. It just means that Matthew did not mention perhaps the third woman. So it's, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, this is just an idea I want to throw out there to you. People have said in the past, you know, why would those women go and not, did they think that they were somehow going to move the stone? What was their ideas about that? Now, I just want to throw this out there to you. Now, you understand when the women came to the grave, they were not expecting Jesus to be risen, right? They expected the Roman guards to be fully in place there guarding the tomb. Now, I don't know if they had an exact plan. Maybe because of their mourning and their grief, they hadn't thought things through completely. Maybe they hoped to find favor with those Roman guards and hoped that perhaps those Roman guards would move the stone, realizing that the women weren't a threat, allow them to anoint the body, allow them to come out, and then put the stone back in its place. Maybe they thought that was what was going to go on. I don't know. But often people get hung up about what did the women think, how did they think they were going to move the stone. Verse 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Okay, so as you see, here we have one angel mentioned. And as I've said, it doesn't necessarily mean that there were not two, but here only one angel is mentioned. And some people see that as a contradiction. Verse 6, And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Now that's interesting. Remember, Mark traveled with Peter, and here we have the specific mention by Christ, tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now we have a strong statement there. We see that he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Okay, so some things about Mark's account we want to look at. We have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bringing spices, right? Remember in the Matthew account, we only had two women mentioned. One angel is mentioned sitting on the right side. And then we have the declaration, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So that is some of the pertinent information as we find it in Mark's testimony. All right, moving on to our next witness. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Let's see what Luke has to say about the scene at the empty tomb. Verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now let me back up for this one. Back up to chapter 23, verse 55, so we can find out who it was that is mentioned there in verse 1 of chapter 24 as they. It says in verse 55 of chapter 23, right before 24, And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So it's women that we have here, not by name. Verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. Now they name some names. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now, most theologians look at verse 12, and they view that as the same event when Peter and John ran to the tomb. Now, I have seen some theories out there where they believe that Peter made two trips to the tomb. But either way, either could be possible. We don't know for sure. And as I'm going to show you in a few moments tonight, the projection of the scene that I have for you is really just an estimate. But I want you to understand tonight that there are numerous ways that people could have come and gone from the tomb. Just because we have something said here and not said there doesn't mean that it's a conflict. It simply could mean that this author chose not to mention that event or that person at that time. All right, so some things we have in the Gospel of Luke. Women and certain others come to the tomb. We see that right off the bat. No names given at the beginning. Now, this is interesting. And it came to pass, two angels, which seem to just appear while the women are there. Now, I'm not sure, but it's possible that this, and it came to pass, could signify that other things took place in between verse 3 and verse 4. So that's something that's a possibility within the text as well. And then, of course, Luke also tells us about Peter running to the tomb and not believing, but he wonders about what he sees there. Now that's important because Peter and John did not see an angel or anything that announced to them that Jesus was risen. They simply were able to examine the empty tomb and were kind of left to decide for themselves what that meant. All right, now let's go to our last witness of the evening. And I will mention, the account is also referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And some people get hung up because there it says that he was seen of Cephas. Now it's interesting, it doesn't say that he was first seen of Cephas. Simply Paul references that he was seen of Cephas or Peter. And so I don't believe there's any contradiction there either, as he references the first disciple, the first man that he appeared to for the purposes that he was writing for. He doesn't say that it was Cephas before Mary Magdalene. He just simply says that he appeared to Cephas. But let's move on to John and see what he has to say. Now remember, John was an eyewitness. He ran to the tomb. He looked in, and even as in the song that I sang tonight, he believed, but Peter wondered. So in John chapter 20, let's read this account, and then we'll see if we can put it all together this evening. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now this is important because you understand that Mary Magdalene approaches Peter and John, and she's not going to give good tidings that Jesus has risen from the dead. She believes that the body has been stolen. She hasn't seen angels yet. She hasn't been told that Jesus is alive. And she hasn't encountered Jesus as of yet, which will happen later on in the story. So she comes up on the tomb. She sees the stone moved, rolled away. She realizes that the Roman guards have fled. And just that in itself would strike fear in the heart of somebody. Because what has taken place here that these big Roman guards have fled? And so she runs to tell the disciples what has taken place. Verse 3. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and I've always found this humorous, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. It's like him and John might have joked about that. You remember, I beat you to the tomb, Peter, you were a little bit slow. So they ran both and the other disciple, and John doesn't talk about himself, he always references himself as the other disciple. So that's John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him. And Simon Peter, once scared, he goes right into the sepulcher. And went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first, John, still never referring to himself. That other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher. So Peter and John come. They go in, they examine it. Mary lingers this time. So she's been to the tomb once today, runs and gets Peter and John, comes back to the tomb. Peter and John go in, and Peter wonders, John believes, they leave, Mary lingers. And now see what happens. Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Okay, here we have two angels. And when they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener. You know, that's kind of funny. It's almost like the road to Emmaus thing when Jesus walked up to those disciples and, you know, once again, what is this that y'all are talking about? And here he sees her weeping. What are you so upset about? Why are you weeping? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Isn't that, that's a precious passage, isn't it? I'm sure nobody says your name like Jesus says your name. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. So let's recap and look at some of the things that happened in John's account. Mary Magdalene sees the stone taken away. She runs and tells Peter and John that the body is stolen. Okay? She's not running to tell good news to the disciples. She's running because she thinks that they've taken the body of Jesus and she wants help. Peter and John examine the tomb. Peter wonders. John believes. Then they both leave. Mary Magdalene at the tomb, weeping. She sees two angels. And then she encounters, of course, the risen Christ. Now tonight, let's see if we can put that all together. Now I want you to understand, as we put this together, this is just an idea of what might have happened, all right? This is just as we take all of the accounts, what possibly could have happened. There may be some other ways to fit around what each of the witnesses has said in the gospel accounts. But we understand people arrive at different times. We understand that, especially in Trinidad, don't we? Some people arrive late all the time. I'm with you. Amen? Now, I've taken groups to Maracas Falls, and we would say that we all went to the falls together, but groups always string out along that trail up to the falls. Some people move faster. Some people move slower. Some people run up to the falls, and then some people take it easy and have to kind of lag behind. Now, another good example, and I think this is probably the best one, the cricket competition the other day that we were a part of. You know, people were coming and going at all different times. I was there for a little bit of the time, and some of you that were there didn't even see me because we were not there at the same time. People were coming and going almost the whole day of that. Now, if several of us were to sit down and write what went on that day from our perspective, right? And somebody were to take those different perspectives, they might look at them and they might have a hard time piecing together exactly all the things that happened on that day. But you know what? I bet there's one thing that all of us would put in our account. That is, we won. And you know what? All of the gospel authors, they report it from their different point of views, but they all put one thing in it. He won. Amen? He stepped out of the tomb. The tomb is indeed empty. All right? They put in the most important thing, just like you and I, if we were sitting down to write about that cricket championship, we would put in we won, and they all put that in there. They put it in there. They said Jesus has defeated death and walked out of the grave. But I want to give you tonight, in a diagram type style, if I could, if we could go to the scene and I could give you a picture of who was where, when. Now, this is not scripturally binding tonight. I want you to understand that. You can disagree with me. In fact, I encourage you to go home this week and take the different accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see if you can put them together and figure out maybe what took place. I think that's healthy. I know that it has been a great blessing for me this week to sit down and study these accounts. I have spent so much time looking these different accounts, I just about have it memorized what happens in each one. And I mean, that's a good thing, amen? But I want to give you tonight what possibly could have taken place on that day at the tomb. All right, so this is the proposed order of events. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, start for the tomb, followed by other women. Now, we take that right from Luke 23:55 to 24:1. And then also remember over, I believe it's in Mark, that we get the actual names of the three women. So, here we have them. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They start for the tomb. And I want to say again, okay, I don't know how many roads there were going to the garden tomb. This is just to give you an idea of who came and went and what might have been possible on that day as we look at all of the eyewitness accounts. All of the witnesses' accounts. Alright, so first, we have these three followed by another group. I don't know how many might have been in that group. This is just an idea of what may have taken place. Alright, so they find the stone rolled away, those first three, right? Mary Magdalene goes to tell the disciples. So now Mary, she's come with these, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, right, ahead of the other women. And they find the tomb is empty. They're frightened. The Roman guards are gone. And so Mary Magdalene runs to tell the disciples that Jesus' body has been stolen away. Now nobody's seen any angels as of yet, right? Right now, they think the body has been stolen. Next, Mary, the mother of James, draws near and sees the angel. All right, so this proposal here would explain why there's one angel in the Mark account and why there are two angels seen in Luke and John. Of course, you know the one angel in Matthew, I believe that's parenthetical, so that really doesn't affect the women seeing what the women saw. But here, if these women were there when Mary Magdalene departed, it's possible that Mary, the mother of James, could have drawn near and seen the one angel. So, then Mary, the mother of James, returns to the other women. Right? So she meets back with Salome, and then they go back to meet with the other women that are coming behind. Now, Peter and John arrive at the tomb, and the angel is no longer there. The angel was there for Mary, the mother of James, when she was there. So, now, Peter and John arrive at the tomb. They look in, and then they depart. All along the time, Mary Magdalene is making her way back to the tomb, right? Because Peter and John sprint to the tomb. And so Mary Magdalene comes behind them. They look, and they don't see anything. John believes, Peter doesn't. They leave the tomb. All right, next event. There's seven steps in this one. Mary Magdalene returns weeping. She sees two angels at this time. And then she goes to leave and she sees Jesus. And then she's told to go and tell the disciples. Now, Mary, the mother of James, remember, she was up there, she saw, now she's come back to the women. Now Mary Magdalene is departing, the women are making their way up to the tomb. They return with the other women. Now these women are at the tomb, and they see the two angels. This would be what we see at the beginning of the account in Luke when it talks about the women who arrive and see the angels. And then lastly, these women hear the message. And as they go to tell the disciples, Jesus meets them on the way. And that's where he says, all hail, and tells them to go and tell the disciples. That's in Matthew 28, 9 through 10. So just a proposed idea of maybe how Peter and John and Mary Magdalene and all of those events could possibly come together. This may not be the only explanation. In fact, as I was doing my research, I found several other things that were true to Scripture and seemed that they could be plausible as well. But as we've looked at these accounts and as we've investigated them tonight, what are our thoughts regarding this? I would say this. None of what was reported in the Gospels, none of it is impossible to reconcile. There is a possible explanation for everything that has been said. Nowhere do I see a direct contradiction in what these four have reported. So a final analysis tonight. The eyewitness accounts are plausible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what they have spoken of regarding what took place, and even though we know John was the only direct eyewitness, no doubt Matthew and Luke and Mark even got their information from eyewitnesses who were within the church. And that may explain why they may have focused on when the women arrived or when Mary the mother of James arrived. And that may account for why we have an angel in one account and then we have two angels, because maybe they interviewed or got their information from some of the different people that were there, and these different people had a unique and different experience. But the eyewitness accounts are plausible. But as a crime scene investigator this evening, I have to admit to you a crime was committed. Jesus cheated death. He robbed the grave. And He provides refuge to guilty criminals. He aids and abets sinners just like you and me. Even though we are guilty, even though we have sin, even though we are indeed running from justice, if we will accept Jesus Christ as our only way, He will give safe harbor to us. He will give refuge to guilty sinners just like you and me. But He's able to do that tonight because He's risen from the dead. He went to the cross. He paid for our sin. And if you will just accept that fact, if you will just accept what He's done as your only way to heaven, then you indeed can go and live with Him forever in heaven. Someday, just as He cheated death, just as He walked out of the grave, He's given us the promise that those that are His, He will resurrect them as well. Indeed, a crime was committed. Jesus cheated death, He robbed the grave, and He provides refuge to guilty criminals. I want to leave you with this one thought. Listen to this statement. The empty tomb had a message for the disciples as it has for us. It says to science and to philosophy, explain this event. It says to history, repeat this event. It says to time, try to blot out this event. Then it says to faith, believe this event. My friend, I want you to understand tonight, there is no reason why you should doubt what the Word of God says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My friend, atheists will rant and they will rave. Non-believers will hurl what they want to at the Word of God, but the Word of God will stand. And you can't get away from the fact that Jesus walked out of the tomb. If you've never accepted Him as your Savior, I beg of you tonight, I plead with you tonight, please accept Him as your Savior. He is your only hope of eternal salvation.